I would invite you this morning to turn to Luke chapter 1. We want to back up a few verses to verse 73. We went through verse 74 the last time we met. But I want us to think this morning about, once again, the Christmas story, and as we enter into a new year, the guidance that God may give for us into peace. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 73, reminding us of the promise that God had made, that ancient promise back to Abraham. The oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness, righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. How often do you seek guidance in life? Some persons would say, oh, I come to church on Sundays seeking guidance. Others would say, well, I pray daily and I ask God to guide me in the ways that I need to go. Others would say, well, if I'm really honest, I seek God during times of crisis and kind of forget about Him the rest of the time. Too many, if we would be honest, folks who would find themselves in that category, I'm afraid. Some even ask directions when unsure about which way to go on the road. There are people out there, believe it or not, who will stop and ask directions. And I know you're thinking, but not men. Right. I've learned over the years, I will stop and ask directions. Part of the reason is because I don't want to waste the money on the extra gas, and the other part of the reason is so that I don't hear, if you had just stopped and asked directions, we wouldn't have gone down this wrong road. There are people out there who seek guidance through fortune tellers. I've noticed a few more of those signs popping up in the last couple of months on the sides of roads. And there are people who seek guidance in fortune tellers. I won't ask if you read your daily horoscope in the newspaper or in other ways, even if it is just playing around at the time of the year to see what the predictions are for the new year. And I will not ask how many of you standing in the grocery lines or the Wally World line or some other line in the last week where they have those tabloids have actually stood there and started reading the predictions on the covers. But there are people who will stand there, especially if the line is long. Not this past Christmas, but a year ago, I do remember we were at the Wally World, we were in line, and someone behind us asked someone who was just behind us if they would pass them a copy of the Globe so that they could read it while they were waiting in this long line. And it was the copy that gave the predictions for 2010. Yet, there remains, regardless in our lives, there remains a certain darkness of uncertainty for many of us when we seek guidance. Even sometimes when we pray to God, we sometimes wonder if God is even listening, right? And there's that uncertainty and that darkness that is out there. God, where are you? I can't find you. Just turn the light on or something. And that's the bad news. There is darkness out there, and there is uncertainty in our world. And sometimes we create our own darkness. Can't blame it all on the devil. However, the good news is what we just read. The good news is that God has provided us with light to guide us into the way of peace. For you see, when we have that darkness and that uncertainty in our lives, whether we've caused it, someone else has caused it, or we're just not sure, we don't have peace, do we? Our stomachs churn. Our nerves are jangled. Our hearts palpitate. And sometimes, as I've said before, instead of getting up in the morning and saying, "Good morning, Lord," we want to pull the cover back over and say, "Good Lord, it's morning again." But God has given us that light to guide us where we can find peace, even in uncertainty, even in darkness. And this is what we find in the last part of Zechariah's song here, at the naming of his son, John, who would later be the baptizer. Zechariah had reminded the people and reminds us that God had made a promise, a holy covenant, an oath which he swore to our father, Abraham, so that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. As we mentioned on Christmas Eve when we read from the first part of this song, John's ministry is one which will prepare the way for the fulfillment of God's ancient promises. Not just to save us, but to guide us. Not just to keep us from hell and send us to heaven, but to give us guidance in this life and a commission. You know, when we think of Jesus giving a commission or God giving a commission, we generally think of Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Or we think of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But here in Zechariah's prediction, in Zechariah's song of prophecy concerning his son, John, and the Messiah, Jesus, he issues a reminder of the commission that God gives to everyone who follows God, Jew or Christian, because those within Judaism had the same commission from times of old, to serve God, not just follow Him, but to serve God in righteousness and in holiness. Zechariah then turns to his son's upcoming ministry as forerunner of the Messiah, a declaration of what one person as a representative of the people with God can do. And John did great things. In fact, you might recall in the Gospels there are people who come to John and wonder if he is the Messiah because of the things he's doing and the message he's preaching and the baptism he's bringing and the challenge that he's leaving. And he says, "No, I'm not. No matter what you may think of me, I'm not even worthy to tie the shoelaces, to put on the sandals, to even wash the feet of the one who comes after me." But this ministry that John has is great because it prepares people for the coming of the Christ. It prepares people for the opportunity to accept not just redemption, but to follow and to serve. This is in keeping with God's faithfulness to His covenant with the people. Us, not just Zechariah's people. But God has made a covenant with you and with me, with all of us who would come to God in Christ. Jesus will pray, "Father, forgive them." And He doesn't pray it just for the Roman soldiers. He doesn't pray it just for the Jewish leaders. He prays it for you. He prays it for me. Millennia later, because God had covenanted to care for His people. God had covenanted to forgive His people when they would come back and ask for forgiveness. And so John has this interesting ministry, and sometimes we think unique ministry, of heralding the Messiah. Right? Is it a unique ministry that John has to herald the Messiah? Well, yes and no. You're right. It's what we're all to do. Every one of us. It's not just John's ministry, although at that time it was his appointed ministry to call attention to what was happening in history and God's entrance into history in a special way, but it is every Christian's mission and ministry. To help guide others into that same peace that we can have by heralding what God does in Jesus. By committing to follow God and God's leading. Now that doesn't mean we've got to go out in the wilderness and start eating grasshoppers covered in honey. That was John's diet. Big old locusts, big grasshoppers with honey. Got to have some fiber, some protein. But what it does mean is, just as he made that commitment to go where God would lead him, even into the wilderness, even into difficult situations, and in his case, even to a place where he is beheaded. So that same ministry applies to you and to me and to all who will come to Christ. To follow God's leading wherever it may take us, even in difficult circumstances, and to tell others of the good news of God's grace in Christ. Zechariah's son, John, would be the one to announce the coming of the Savior, to prepare the Lord's ways by giving knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of sins, to give light to those in darkness, to help guide into peace by guiding people to the Messiah. One commentator raises questions about what is the highest destiny to which a person can aspire. He states, "It is not in the money or the applause of the world." And I quote, "The supreme achievement in any career would be to do essentially for its own generation what John should do for his. So to walk in the light of God's countenance as to open the way for its increasing presence in our world. To teach people to find their own salvation through the humble and contrite heart that can reach out for the forgiveness of their sins. To bring in the dawn of a new day that only God can give and guide into the way of peace." End of quote. Notice what he says is to lead others and to teach others that they should come for forgiveness. For that is the only way that we can receive it. But when we receive it, then we are asked to forgive as well those who come and ask to be forgiven. As we think of 2011, a new year has dawned. There is a great deal of uncertainty about much in our world, is there not? All you have to do is read the newspaper, go on the internet, turn on the TV, listen to the news briefs on the radio, and there is a good bit of uncertainty. Or maybe even closer to home, turn around and look at your neighbors in your own neighborhood, perhaps even in our own families, and we find uncertainty. The world is not that much different with its uncertainty as it was at the time of John the Baptizer for many. But the world has the same good news given to it that John gave to his world that was in chaos. And when we look at our world, we have the same commission that Zechariah speaks of for his son, John. We are to point others to the light after we first follow the light, to take it as our guide. Anybody in here really like to be in darkness for long periods of time? Most of us don't. And it's amazing what light can do and how it affects us and affects our emotions. As we've said before, it is now a medical, there is now a medical connection that the shorter days with less light contribute to more to depression, to other diseases, because we don't get out and do. Why? Because it gets dark earlier, or the sun's not as bright. Light is amazing. It affects our bodies. It affects our emotions. Light can set intimate moods and quiet moods. Candlelight dinner with a spouse or a significant other. Or it can be used to excite crowds. It can spotlight a particular person, or it can be used by store owners as spotlights to deter criminal activity. It can make you feel like you've got a place to go. We'll leave a light on for you. Never have stayed in one of those. But Jesus' light reaches into our lives in many other ways. As a still, quiet voice. As an electrifying revelation. As a challenge to our service of Him. Jesus' light reaches within us in ways that could be the beacon that leads someone to Christ and to the church. Zechariah says that God has remembered His covenant of old and has provided a light to guide not just into salvation, but to guide into peace. We are to look to follow Him as our guide to peace. And that's not an easy thing. It's real easy to stand up here and say, follow Him as a guide into peace. All your troubles will go away. The reality is that it is not easy. It sounds nice. But then life throws us all kinds of curves. Or perhaps we look away. Or even perhaps we're not sure. But if we look in hope for how we can serve God, how we can serve the church, how we can share that light in thankfulness for the invitation to follow, and in thankful commitment to serve, like John, we will find the light that guides into peace. And like John, we can be a guide into God's peace in the good times and the bad times. And even in the ordinary, good Lord, it's morning again, times. Would you join me in prayer? O Lord of life and light, God of hope, joy, love, and peace, we ask that You would give us Your light, that You would guide us by it, not just at Christmas time when we look to a star, but that You would prod us and guide us each and every day as we come to meet You in life and as we share You in life with others. It's in the name of Jesus, our light, that we pray. Amen. A closing hymn is hymn number 686, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. A hymn that reminds us that God has made that commitment to us. But it is also a hymn that reminds us that when God is our help and when we reach out to Him, there is another part. That is that we follow and that we serve. As we stand and sing number 686, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. O God, Our Help in Ages Past.